So Jesus, I thank you that you've been doing that this morning. Lord, that you've been so faithful this morning. God, and I just want to say, would you come and do what you want to do? Lord, we can trust your work. We can trust your hands. We can trust your way. We can trust your will. And would you come and do that in Jesus' name, Lord? Jesus' name. I almost feel like I can just say amen. And I am not gonna, I'm not gonna overshare. I'm not gonna stretch this out. But isn't it incredible when the Lord comes in a room and he just comes and put his hands on the hearts of his people? Because foremost, all of us in this room, we are his. He is busy with the work. I love the word that came out in the prayer meeting of him preparing a vessel, because that's what he's busy doing here. It almost feels like it summarizes what the Lord is actually doing with you guys and with this body and this season. He's preparing a vessel. Obviously, often it feels like an individual work, but I always say when the Lord comes and sets someone free, or when the Lord comes and he speaks to someone or even reveals himself in a fresh way, it's to my benefit. Why? Because what we are one as a body. Whatever the Lord does in your life is actually my benefit. I rejoice when the Lord touches Tony. Sorry. Tony. I rejoice when the Lord comes and speaks to one of you. Why? Because it's to my benefit, actually. Isn't that beautiful? And I quickly, what I want to bring, and it actually ties on in the, on this, and I'm actually going to summarize what I want to say this morning. And it does connect with worship, but it most probably connects, I think, with a bigger picture of what the Lord is actually doing here. And the first thing I want to mention to you, this is my wife, Ingrid, by the way. My name is Skulk, and that's my daughter, Emma Joy, and then Nathan is here somewhere. And we have a third one, which was a very big surprise on its way. But we're very excited and we rejoice. And when I married Ingrid, I knew this about Ingrid. Ingrid loves art, loves drawing, and I obviously knew this. But the one thing that I realized when I got married to her and we moved into our first small house together is that she has this talent to make a space beautiful in seconds. I would walk in, I'd just put things down, you know, a typical man thinking, just put everything down, that's that. Ingrid comes in, rearranges two things, and looks like a magazine. You know, I quickly realized a benefit of being married to Ingrid. But you recently just moved into a other house. And I mean, I was still in our old house, just finishing up before the estate agent comes and do the check. They were already getting boxes in our new house. As I arrived at the home, I remember my first time walking in, I went, no ways. This place already looks like it's finished. Now that, it's an amazing benefit, you know, of being married to Ingrid. But I can tell you, tomorrow morning, if Ingrid had to wake up and she lost her sudden sense and ability to rearrange her room, suddenly not a passion in her heart anymore, or even, the talent diminishes, it's gone. It is not a deal breaker to our intimacy. It's not a deal breaker to our intimacy. The very thing that facilitates her ability to rearrange a room is not the very thing that will determine whether I stay married to Ingrid or not. It won't determine whether I actually give myself to her. It's not the deal breaker in this marriage. It's an amazing benefit, but it's not. And I want to make us aware that we live in a society that takes the deal breakers, the benefits, specifically when it comes to Jesus, it elevates it quite high and it makes it a deal breaker. Say, Lord, I love you, I give you my life, but you need to do this one thing for me. Oh Lord, I love you, I give you my life, but you please, as long as our health stays 100% amazing. Oh Lord, I love you, I give you my life, but you need to provide financially. And you know what, he does all these things, but I've realized, I specifically see it in the young generation. I worked at an Afrikaans high school for 6 years, then some of Kurtley Arendsen and Grant Williams that played yesterday, some of them were actually in the school. I worked with some of them, and they, not they, but some of the people that played with them, I realized in the school, Afrikaans school, there's a lot of Christians in the school. They love the Lord. They would even say it, I love the Lord. And then suddenly, grade 11 or grade 10, they break their leg in one of that rugby matches. That would happen. Because that's what happens when 30 men tackle one another. But the next day they come back and they're like, Lord, how could you do this to me? I loved you and now look what happened. Some of them even walk away from the Lord out of that situation. Why I'm saying this, we look maybe at that and we're like, no, I'm not like that. But I'm telling you, each one of us have a deal breaker. And that deal breaker, we often need to bring before the Lord and say, would you either just burn it away, take it away, or just come and look at my heart that this thing doesn't dictate the intimacy we have with the Lord. Why is this important? Because you approach the Lord. Imagine that was a deal breaker. I'm going to approach Ingrid on the basis of that deal breaker. I love you as long as you make our rooms beautiful. Does that seem right to you? Does that seem right to you guys in this? No. But often we do that with the Lord. Often we do. And I just quickly want to mention to you, actually what I'm saying here, we saw a couple of times in Scripture, but before I'm going to get there, you need to be aware of this. It seems like what God is doing this morning, He's drawing each one of us to Him. And it's in that place that He comes and He transforms us, changes us. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. That moment happens. So that He's preparing the body. And we, our son, Nathan, he's not here. We've had an interesting journey with him this last month. He's a very busy boy, very busy boy. And at school, obviously, you get now the feedback. He's a very busy boy, very busy boy. And, we speak to him. And I realize I'm actually going to take 2 days. I'm going to have to be very intentional with him. And Ingrid and myself, we took 2 days and we literally pulled him close to us. Everything we did, we made sure he's with us. Everywhere we went, we made sure he's with us. We showered him. Showered him. We loved him. We spent time with him. We made sure that he could feel our presence. And you know what was interesting? As soon as he went to school, suddenly he had the best 4 or 5 days that he's ever had at school. Why? Because there's something of the presence of Christ and who Christ is that comes and forms and changes us. It does. But we need time to sit with Him, to get to know Him. Because to get to know even my wife, it takes time. It does. Really, it does. It does. A lot of time. And it's good. It's very good. So I believe what God is actually speaking to you guys is, and I want to clarify, I'm right here, I'm calling you a wilderness people. But I'm not referring to wilderness, because I do know wilderness often refers to suffering. I believe there's two different wildernesses, okay? You get the suffering wilderness, the Job wilderness. I'm not speaking on that one now. Okay. Some of you are like, amen, praise the Lord. Okay. The wilderness I'm speaking about is the one that you would see Jesus often went to pray. Often went to spend time with the Father. Often try to, actually in the New Testament we see, they call it a desolate place. It's actually the translation of that is a wilderness place. And you know what is interesting? Jesus called the people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God called this group of people. And obviously they had this journey through the wilderness. And I just quickly want to show you something, and I'm going to end with this. That's how quick I am this morning. As I want to tell you this with Israelites. Just hear this, the Israelites. Hear this journey. They go through the Red Sea, which would, for most of you, be a very amazing experience to have. Imagine, you go on holiday. I don't know where people go on holiday anymore. I don't know if you guys even swim here at the beach anymore. I don't know. I'm so out of touch. But imagine you go there and suddenly, whoosh, you walk through the Red Sea. You walk through the Atlantic Sea, whatever, okay? You walk through it. You undoubtedly would walk away from that experience going, God is real. Amen? Now, here's a group of people. They just had this experience. They saw God wipe out their enemies. The Egyptians literally was overwhelmed with the water. The water closed upon the horses, the chariots, and the mighty army of the Egyptians. They even in Exodus 15, we see Moses singing a song to God about him giving victory and that he's a warrior on their behalf, okay? So you see this whole thing playing out. And the Israelites are being taken into this wilderness. Now, by the way, from where, the Red Sea, where they walked through to the promised land, because God gave them a promise, there's a land that I have for you as my people, was actually a very quick journey. Now, most of you would know they remained there for a very long time. And the first thing that happens when the Israelites went into this wilderness is they got confronted with two things, hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Because that's what a desolate wilderness place do. It exposes the desires in our heart and it shapes and forms the desires in us. That's what a wilderness does. And let me quickly tell you a story. When I was 14 years old, I went on an outreach to Botswana. And believe me, I don't understand why my mom allowed me to go to this outreach. It was in the middle of nowhere. I was with a lot of people I actually didn't know. Literally where we arrived, there was the Okavango River. Nothing to separate me from any wild animal that I can see with my eye. And then across us was a camp of witch doctors sacrificing dogs. Okay. That was my experience as a 14-year-old. Okay. The trauma associated with that moment. And from that, what happened was someone that organized this whole outreach forgot to pack in bottles. The most important thing to pack was bottles of filtered water. Now, you have the Okavango River, and obviously you can put that, and some of them do that, but even then, Some would tell us not to do that, not to boil the water and even then still use it because it's quite contaminated. Okay. So now we're in this situation. What do we do? So what they're starting doing is, I don't know whom of you've ever had this cool drink when you're quite young or it was your birthday. It's the syrup that they put in and then you put the water with it there. They give us clean syrup to drink, you know. They're like, we pack this. I don't know if you ever drank that clean syrup. It burns. It doesn't quench the thirst. It causes thirst. Eh? So we drink that. I'm telling you, I was thirsty. I was thirsty. They did make a plan with a little bit of juice there or whatever they could get out of the community, but it was quite rare. And there's one day we went to this village that's never heard about the gospel before. It's in the middle of nowhere. There's not even a road. We need to 4x4 there. Now hear this. We are going there. As we are going to this village, in the middle of nowhere, halfway in our journey, we see this random Coca-Cola shelter. Literally a shelter with Coca-Cola advertisement on the shelter. Now obviously all of us like screaming ecstatically in that moment. We climb out in the middle of nowhere, and what is the chance? We knock on that door, and a lady opens up, and the first thing we ask is, do you sell Coca-Cola in the middle of nowhere? And ladies and gentlemen, she had this cooler bag that she opened up and was filled with ice-cold Coke. Ice-cold Coke. If Coca-Cola had cameras there in that moment, till this day, it would have been the best advertisement that they would have ever had. We open up those bottles. We started drinking that Coca-Cola. As I'm drinking it, I'm starting weeping, literally crying. Because I don't know if you know thirst until you're really thirsty. And I drink that. And until this day, now and again, you can ask my wife, when I drink sparkling water, I'm not going to do it now in front of you. Or I drink something and I'm really thirsty, there's always a tear that comes out. Because it does bring back the memory of that moment. There's something of a wilderness that exposes what you want and shows you what you must get. And there's something of God actually calling us to this desolate place so that what desires, whatever is in our heart, can get exposed. And that he can actually come and form the desires of your heart. Now the Israelites, they get confronted with their hunger and their thirst. And what happens is, God calls them to Mount Sinai. And I'm just going to summarize for the sake of time. They gather here. God comes and reveal himself on this mountain in quite a way. There's thunder, there's clouds. It is quite, you would have most probably been scared if you were there. And they were scared. They told actually Moses, listen, you go speak to God. We don't want to speak to God. Please, can you speak to God? And at that moment, God comes and it shows his desire. He actually wanted to come and reveal himself to his people. But there's something of the Israelites. After that moment, Moses went up the mountain. And most of you would know this. Funny enough, in my kiddie's Bible, for some reason, this story is always there. It's the story of the golden calf. And in that moment, as Moses went up, you just came through the Red Sea. God is giving manna. He gave water out of a rock. Okay, you just stood at the bottom of that mountain and God reveals himself, okay, in power and splendor. What do they do? Let's take our gold and let's make a golden calf and let's worship this golden calf like it's our God. It doesn't make sense. Why would any group of people actually do that? Now, I want to give you two reasons why they did that. Firstly, impatience. Impatience will always lead to idolatry. If you're impatient, because intimacy takes time, it takes patience. If you're impatient, you're going to try and fast track that whole building relationship with the Lord to a place where you, to a certain extent, can be, listen, this cost is just too much for me to pay. And the second reason they did it was because they wanted to be in control. They made an idol which they could see. They made an idol which they could speak to. They made an idol because there was an aspect of, listen, we actually want the promised land. This is now taking too long. They wanted their immediate inheritance rather than God himself. And if you go look, that promise that we read in Scripture in the New Testament that we are holy priesthood was actually first revealed to the Israelites in Exodus, where God actually told them, I'm calling you as a priesthood, basically saying, firstly, Israel, I'm calling you to myself. This is the reason of the wilderness, is me, your God. Get to know me. And I believe this is what God is actually speaking to us. And then two things happened in the New Testament. I love that the two people, John the Baptist and Jesus, they met one another when they were in the womb. Have you ever had a womb meet and greet, you know? In the womb, they met one another. Can you believe it? We must try it if there's someone that's pregnant, you know. And they have this moment. And guess what? John the Baptist and Jesus, they knew the wilderness quite well. Isn't that interesting? It was a people that could not actually... That in the end, they did get to the promised land, but it took 40 years. But here, Jesus, most of you know, he went into the wilderness 40 days. There were temptation. He resisted the temptation, came through with strength in the end, in the sense of that he resisted it. But then Jesus withdrew to desolate places. And just for those of you who are wondering, what am I saying? Let me quickly just read this to you. Okay. Luke 5 verse 16. Sorry, I'm jumping around there. Luke 5 verse 16. But he, this is now Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Mark 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. We don't like that phrase. He departed. Listen, this was in the Middle East, by the way. So I think it was earlier still. And the morning was still earlier for them, actually, than for us. He departed and went out to a desolate place, wilderness. And there he prayed. that word desolate place literally mean an uninhabited, lonely wilderness. There's no distraction but him. Isn't that beautiful? And then I want to quickly take you to John the Baptist. Luke 1 verse 80. Hear this of John the Baptist. Now, I often wonder if John the Baptist had to walk into our churches, what would happen to him? What would happen to John? Eating honey and locust and all these things in front of us. But here, I want to just show you something that most of you know. You can put up Luke 1 verse 80. This is John the Baptist. And this child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the So let's try again. And he was in the, until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Isn't that interesting? He lived in a wilderness. I often wondered, we don't know how old he was. Hopefully it wasn't from, maybe his parents sent him there as a toddler, you know. But I don't know. We don't know from what age, but we do know that he lived in a wilderness. And all I can know is, from the little bit we know from his public ministry, is that something significant had to happen in that wilderness. I'm going to tell you why. Because what most of you don't know, or most of us, I only found it out last week, that John the Baptist's dad was a Levite. And because he was a Levite, a priest in the temple, that means that the logical inheritance that was available for John was, my dad was a Levite, a priest. That means I'm going to become a priest, a Levite in the temple. What an honorable thing. It is a good thing. But do you know that John the Baptist had to say no to his immediate inheritance? He had to say no to the logical thing. And he went to a small, insignificant place. Isn't that interesting? And it's in this wilderness that he most probably had to get to know God. Why am I saying this? Because the first time, except for the womb, when Jesus walked, when John the Baptist saw him, we know the famous phrase where he goes and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In a culture where the people that surrounded Jesus didn't acknowledge him, didn't acknowledge who Jesus is, even when he did miracles, etc. The Pharisees, everyone looked into this Jesus doing all these things. John the Baptist was the one that pointed out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Why? Because he was a wilderness person. He had enough time. Not just hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying isolate yourself far away for years. That's not what I'm saying. Because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus at times, early in the morning, went and prayed. But most of the time, he actually spent ministering to people. He spent among the disciples. Just hear what I'm saying here. But there's an aspect that we need to realize. There's a call towards the person of Christ that I'm useless to you if I don't encounter the person of Christ. I'm useless to you if I don't let him come and form and shape me and mold me and change me. I'm useless to you if I don't allow Jesus to come speak to me. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Okay, only two of you say amen. The rest of you. Oh, perfect. That's wonderful. I want to end with this. You know what's interesting about John? Is that John actually had disciples, his own disciples, leaving him to follow Jesus. That's in Scripture. His own disciples left him to follow Jesus. Can you imagine? You have your own following and they're like, oh, there's someone better. And you know what? John was okay with that. A contrary, people had a big conversation with John. And they had this whole thing where they were like, "John, can't you see that now Jesus is coming and he's ministering and he's drawing crowds and he's doing all these things? How do you feel about it?" If you can put on John 3, verse 29. And this was his response. I'm going to end with this. John says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." What on earth is he saying? Obviously, weddings was quite a tradition in that time. It still is to this day. But John was basically saying, "I'm the friend. I'm the best man of the bridegroom. Today, it's not about me." He's speaking to his followers and say, "You guys can have this discussion, but it's not about my fame. It's not about me being known. It's not about me having followers. That is the Lamb of God, basically. That is the bridegroom. That is the most important one. My ministry or my little bit of shine that I got through this was all to point them to the person of Jesus." And then he goes on, as most of you would know, John 3 verse 30 flows from this. And then he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You can only say that if you truly have a revelation of God. You can only say that if you truly know who He is. Humility is not something that you can do out of your own doing. It is the fruit of seeing Him rightly. And that is what happened there. Now, this body that God is forming, and this is what I'm saying, the formation of this body will only happen when we as a people allow Him to come and be with us in this wilderness place. So that when we get together like this, when we do life together, it's not just Tony and Skulk, but there's an aspect of Jesus seeping through Tony and an aspect of Jesus seeping through me. Why? Because it's the person of Christ that changes and transforms you into the image of Christ. And that is what He wants to come and do. Why? Because the Father wants to, loves His, He actually says, all the fullness, all the Father's fullness dwells in the person of Jesus. And it's the person of Jesus, us, the body of Christ, as we become more, look more like Him, that His glory comes in our midst and come and dwell among us. He's calling us to be a wilderness people. Can you just close your eyes, just where you are? And Jesus, I want to pray that this morning. As we said from the beginning, it's not man's doing. It's a work of God. Lord, and I just want to pray. There was a word that came out in worship that spoke about repentance. Spoke about He wants to come and I think reset the riverbanks. He wants to come and actually just, you know, bring that. And I feel like maybe in this room there's been a couple of deal breakers that we actually set before the Lord. I said, Lord, I will follow You and pick up my cross, but unless You do this, you know, God, I thank You, Lord, I thank You. Just as Israel, You've called Israel to You. Firstly to You, to be priesthood to You. You're calling all of us as a priesthood to You, to minister to You, to love You. And I want to pray this morning, Holy Spirit, if there's any deal breakers we have set upon this intimate relationship with You, would You come and reveal that to us this morning? Lord, I once spoke to a girl, my wife and I, we had a single girl over for supper, and I asked her this question. I asked her, I said, listen, if there's one thing God takes it away from you, you would be very upset. What would it be? And she said, if God doesn't allow me to get married. I said, well, that's the very thing you need to deal with. And I pray, if there's one thing in our lives, we will struggle to follow You if You had to take it away. Lord, would You show that to us? And even as a response this morning, we just want to bring that before You, God. May there be nothing in our hearts that hinder us from seeing You rightly. Nothing in our hearts that hinder us as responding as John responded by saying, you know, ye must increase, I must decrease. Lord, it's not about us, it's about the bridegroom. It's about You. Oh, Jesus, You're calling us to Yourself. And just where you are, maybe there is one thing that you felt God is highlighting. And I want to just, because that prophetic word that come out and worship. Just where you are, if you feel like there is one thing, you want to just bring it before Him. Just do that. Don't have to wait for my call. Maybe you want to come and kneel here in the front and do it. Do that. Maybe you just want to stand up where you are. You can do that. Maybe you want to stand at the back and do that. You can do that. But I want to throw it open. Quickly respond to the Lord if you feel like there's one thing you need to bring before Him. Just do that. Jesus. Just bring that to Him. Whatever it is, bring it to Him. Lord, and this morning we don't want to give You a half-hearted cry and a half-hearted worship and a half-hearted love. We want to respond in a way that You are worthy of. Jesus, we bring these things before You, each one of us, and we just say, sorry, Jesus. Sorry that we've made these things deal breakers in our intimacy with You. Sorry that we made these things determining factor in our intimacy with You, Jesus. We just want to turn away from this. Turn away from our impatience, Lord. Turn away from our need to be in control. And we want to turn to you and we want to echo what we said at the beginning. Let him. Allow him. We thank you, Jesus. So if you want to respond to that, and you did respond, can I ask you just where you are, just with me, one last time, just to lift up your hands to him. Jesus. You.